Here's Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth on what happens when we really trust God.
We give him our weakness. We give him our pain. We give him our suffering. We give him our thorns and our affliction. And God says, in exchange, I will give you my strength, my power, my grace to endure and to exalt, to embrace the cross, to glory in the cross.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth, author of Choosing Gratitude. For November 27th, 2024, I'm Dana Gresh. If you could choose any problem to be removed from your life, what would it be? Why doesn't God just take it away? Nancy will help you think through this difficult question, continuing in a series on thankfulness called The Blessings of Thorns.
You know, when we're going through thorns and afflictions in our lives, we tend to think we know what would be good. And what we usually think what would be good is for God to remove the problem. But God knows what is best. And his idea of best and good are often different than our idea of best and good. God knows what we really need. I think of that passage in John chapter 11 when Jesus' dear friend Lazarus was sick and dying and finally did die. His sisters thought what would be good, what would be best in their way of thinking, was for Jesus to come and heal their brother, keep him from dying. But Jesus had something in mind that would ultimately bring greater glory to God than healing Lazarus or keeping him from dying, and that was to raise him from the dead after he died. Something those sisters could not have imagined through their tears as they stood at the tomb of their brother. And when it comes to Paul's thorn in the flesh that we've been looking at in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that God had something better for Paul than release from his pain. God said to Paul, after Paul entreated the Lord, pleaded with the Lord to remove this thorn, and we said in the last session, it's all right to ask God to remove the thorn, to remove the affliction. But then God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I have something better for you, something that will bring me greater glory, something that is more for your good than for me to remove this thorn. And that is that you would receive my grace while you have this thorn. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God was saying, I'm not going to take the thorn away. I'm not going to remove this problem, but I will give you grace to bear it. God's grace, God's power imparted to Paul in exchange for Paul's weakness. And isn't that one of the ways of God? We give him our weakness. We give him our pain. We give him our suffering. We give him our thorns and our affliction. And God says, in exchange, I will give you my strength, my power, my grace to endure and to exalt, to embrace the cross, to glory in the cross. The wonderful thing about God's grace that we see in this passage and throughout the scripture is that it never runs out. There's never a shortage of God's grace. 1 Peter 5 tells us that he is the God of all grace. Hebrews 4 tells us that his throne is a throne of grace. And James 4 tells us that God gives more grace, that he lavishes his grace on those who humble themselves and acknowledge their need. What is God's grace? God's grace is God's resources. It's his strength, his power, his goodness, his life, all that he is. It's his resources available to us. His resources that are sufficient for every problem and every situation that every child of God will ever face. Never a lack, never a shortage. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and I was reminded of it in my quiet time this morning. It's one of those all-encompassing verses in the scripture. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Not just toward Paul, but towards you, in your thorns, in your situation, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I don't think there's probably a verse in the Bible that has more superlatives in it than that verse. So think of your thorn, fill in the blank, what is it, and then apply that verse to it. That verse applies to a friend I have who suffers chronic, debilitating physical pain and has for years, for which there is no known treatment. Doctors have just sent her home from Mayo's and other places and said, you just got to live with it. That verse applies, that grace of God, that sufficient grace of God applies to the single woman in her 30s, her late 30s, who faces the possibility that her heart's longing to be a wife and a mother will never be fulfilled. God's grace is sufficient for the 45-year-old mom who wrote me recently after her husband died suddenly, leaving her with 10 children ages 3 to 22. And I thought of my mom who was widowed at the age of 40 with 7 children ages 21 and under. God's grace is sufficient for that woman. God's grace is sufficient, aboundingly sufficient, for the parents I know who have been going through the worst nightmare of their lives recently, with a teenage child who has come under the control and the influence of demonic powers. It's a horrible situation, but that couple is finding God's grace to be enough for them for this moment, for this situation. And I think of my friend who's been going through a horrible situation with a sexually addicted husband who says that he loves her, but he has refused to give up his girlfriend. And she has found God's grace is sufficient for this. Something she never dreamed of, a script she never would have written. But she and all these that I know who are going through thorny paths right now are finding that God's grace enables his children to endure. And God's grace helps us to turn our thorns into something of value. I read not too long ago the story of Annie Johnson Flint. You may not be familiar with her. She was a poet, a songwriter who lived in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. Her mother died when she was 6 years old, and her father died shortly thereafter. She and her little sister were adopted by a godly couple, the Flints. And then shortly after Annie graduated from high school, her adopted parents both died within a few months of each other. About that same time, Annie developed rheumatoid arthritis as a teenager, an older teenage gal, and within 3 years, she was a helpless invalid and for most of the rest of her life was unable to get out of bed. Over the years, she struggled to make ends meet for herself and her younger sister, who also had health issues, was very frail. For more than 40 years, there was hardly a day when she didn't suffer pain. She became increasingly helpless, but she started to use her long hours of suffering to minister to others by writing poems. And she'd hold a pen in her twisted and bent fingers with her swollen, rigid joints and enormous pain. And through that pain, she made hand-lettered cards and gift books for others who were suffering. The affliction took a great toll. She finally developed serious bed sores and later in her life suffered the ravages of cancer as well. She believed that God had laid her aside for a purpose, even though she couldn't always see that purpose. She believed God had a mission for her in life, that he had work for her to do. And she wrote poems out of her crucible of suffering that have ministered grace and peace to other sufferers for many years since. I don't think Annie Flint could have imagined how just one of those poems, which was later set to music, would minister very deeply to many hurting believers who are in need of God's grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. One of the greatest servants of God in the history of the Christian church is a man whose name you will know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Enormously used of God as a preacher, an author, started many Christian institutions, organizations, pastored a church for many years. But throughout his adult life, Charles Spurgeon endured unbelievable suffering. For over half his ministry, he experienced unrelenting physical pain. From the age of 35, he suffered with gout, which is an acute pain and swelling of the joints. He had rheumatism, inflammation of the kidneys. He also endured great mental suffering, As a result of a calamity that took place while he was preaching at the age of 22 in the 10,000-seat music hall of the Royal Surrey Gardens in London, someone shouted, "Fire!" And in the panic that followed, 7 people were killed. There was no fire, but there was an enormous panic. 7 people were killed. Scores were injured. The next day, his wife gave birth to twin sons, and she was never able to have more children. So starting at age 22, he went through a series of experiences that marked him for life. When the boys were 9, his wife, Susanna, became a physical invalid. And for the last 27 years of her husband's life, she was rarely able to hear him preach. During his very fruitful ministry, while he was going through all this physical pain, he was always tormented with the memory of what had happened in that music hall at the age when he was 22. But he had a very fruitful ministry. However, where there is something good being done for God, there will also be opposition. And Spurgeon had more than his share of opposition. He was the object of a lot of public ridicule and vicious slander. In 1857, when he was 23 years old, he wrote, "Down on my knees have I often fallen, with the hot sweat rising from my brow under some fresh slander poured upon me. In an agony of grief, my heart has been well nigh broken." At one point he said, "Men cannot say anything worse of me than they have said. I have been belied from head to foot and misrepresented to the last degree." As a result, probably, of all of the above, Spurgeon had a lifelong struggle with recurring deep depression. He had the first bout when he was 24 years old, and he said, "At that time, my spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." He said, "I would just cry and cry and cry like a baby, and I had no idea what I was crying for." Bouts of deep depression. Now, Spurgeon would not have chosen those painful afflictions and thorns had he been writing the script. But he came to see those thorns as blessings, as gifts from an infinitely wise and good and loving God. He told his ministerial students, "I dare say the greatest earthly blessing that God can give to any of us is health, with the exception of sickness." He came to see sickness as a greater blessing in God's economy than physical health. And then this statement, he said, "I am afraid that all the grace that I have received from my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows, my pains, and my griefs is altogether incalculable." I told someone recently, and my sufferings and thorns and afflictions can't begin to compare to those of Charles Spurgeon, but that as I look back on my life, I can see that every single disappointment, loss, pain, or problem was intended by God for my good. And I look back on those things even now, and I really can thank God for every one of them. Now, I didn't feel real thankful when I was in the middle of some of them. There were days when I thought, "I will not get through this day." There were days when the weight, the pressure, the pain, the heartache, the tears, the grief were so enormous, I thought, "I can't live through this." You've been there. But I look back with now just the finite view that we still have this side of eternity, and I really can say, "Thank you, Lord, for every one of those losses, those disappointments, those heartaches." I can see already just glimpses of how those have been used by God to bring about great good in my life. I want us to see several purposes for which God uses afflictions and thorns in our lives. The first one is something that we see all through the scripture, and that is that God uses thorns to discipline us, to restore us when we have strayed from obedience, to bring us back to a place of obedience to God's word. And I think one of the passages that says that most clearly is in Psalm 119, verses 67 and following, where David says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." He went on to say, "It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." So God uses thorns, God uses affliction to train us, to teach us His ways, to discipline us, to correct us when we're on the wrong path. When we've gone astray, God uses thorns to bring us back into a place of obedience and submission to His Word. And then as we come to the epistles of Paul, we've been looking at the Apostle Paul in this series. He had not only that major thorn in the flesh, but he had many thorns and afflictions he endured in his life and ministry. And throughout his epistles, Paul speaks regularly of the good that he received from his afflictions and of the purposes of God in allowing those afflictions to come into his life. For example, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, that his afflictions made him more dependent on God. He said, God sent these afflictions to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, to make us dependent on God's strength that is made perfect in our weakness. You see, you'll never know the strength and the resources that God has available to you if you never have a need. You never go draw money out of your bank account if you never need money. And you won't be forced to draw God's resources, His strength, His grace out of His heavenly bank account if you don't come to the place where you can't do it on your own. If you never reach the end of your own resources, your own strength, your own abilities, you'll always rely on yourself. And Paul said God wanted to make us rely not on ourselves, but on Him. And so a purpose of God in suffering and affliction is that those thorns make us dependent on God. There's a third purpose, and that is that those thorns keep us humble. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God gave me this thorn, this messenger from Satan, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul had received these great revelations, had great experiences with God, had a fruitful life in ministry, and he said God wanted to keep me from becoming proud because God can't use proud servants. So Paul's thorn was actually a protection against pride. And he realized that it was better to have recurring, intense, physical affliction, or whatever kind of affliction it was, than for his soul to be destroyed by the deadly disease of pride. So he received it. He said God had a purpose. Its purpose was to keep me from becoming conceited. God uses thorns and afflictions to keep us humble. And then God uses thorns and afflictions to make us a blessing to others, and to equip us and enable us to minister God's grace to others in their time of need. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, God let us go through these things so that we might be able to comfort others who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So Paul said, we suffered, we went through affliction, God comforted us by His grace, and now God lets us be channels of comfort and blessing and encouragement to others when they're in the midst of affliction. Can you imagine if David had never gone through his suffering and afflictions? We wouldn't have the Psalms. And how many believers have been strengthened and comforted and helped by God's grace? I have just recently, through reading through the Psalms, David went through his afflictions, received God's comfort, wrote about it so that today we could read about it and receive God's comfort. Somebody told me recently about a little book by Amy Carmichael that I was not familiar with called Rose from Briar. And this is a whole book of letters that Amy Carmichael wrote during the last decades of her life when she was in a sickbed and could not get up and be about. And she wrote these letters from her sickbed to other people who were themselves sick. And she says in the beginning, there's something about somebody who's well telling you you should be comforted when you're sick. It just is annoying. But she said, that's why I wrote these letters not after I got well, which she never did, but while I was sick, so that she could comfort others with the same comfort God was giving to her. The title of that book is Rose from Briar, and it comes from a little bit of verse that says, from thy briar shall blow a rose for others. From your thorns, from your briar patch, is going to come a rose, a blessing to others. And then afflictions and thorns result in the spread of the gospel. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, as he wrote this from a Roman prison, he said, what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Verse 14 of Philippians 1, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul is saying what Satan meant for evil, to hinder the advance of the gospel by putting Paul in prison. Paul said, God got him on this, as God always does. God always has the final word, and God used those afflictions. Paul's imprisonment, actually God used to further his kingdom. And so as we look at God's purposes in bringing thorns and afflictions into our lives, I want to ask you, would you be willing, are you willing to have that thorn remain if to do so would protect you from sin, would keep you humble, would make you more dependent on God, would sanctify you, would make you spiritually more fruitful? If you knew it would further the spread of the gospel, and if you knew that by your willingness to endure that thorn, you would be a greater blessing to others, would you be willing to say, okay, God, I'll accept your grace to bear it, even if you never choose to remove it? See, it really comes down to, do we care more about comfort or about developing Christ-like character? Do we care more about a pain-free existence or about God's purposes in our lives and in this world being fulfilled? If comfort is what matters supremely to you, then when those thorns come into your life, you will resent them, you will resist them, and you will run from them. You'll demand that God remove it. But if what matters most to you is being like Jesus and being his instrument of blessing and of the furthering of his kingdom in this world, then you'll say, God, I wouldn't have chosen this. I wouldn't have written the script this way, but I believe that your grace is sufficient for me, and I thank you for the blessing of these thorns. Father, I know that you have many, many purposes for thorns that we haven't even touched on. I think of what I've heard John Piper say recently, that in everything that happens in our lives, you are always doing 1,000 things that we cannot see and we do not know. Sometimes you give us just a little glimpse of what you're doing and what your purposes are. But, oh Lord, your ways are so vast and there's so much more. So with the little bit we can see and with the lot we can't see, we say, thank you, Lord. You do have purposes. Our thorns are not meaningless. And we ask that you would use the thorns in our lives to fulfill your holy, eternal purposes. And in the midst of it all, may we give you thanks. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
That's Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth, and she's been showing us what true thankfulness means. Thanksgiving isn't just a day on the calendar, it's an attitude of the heart. And it's even more powerful and meaningful in the tough times. Nancy takes you further into this powerful subject in her book, Choosing Gratitude, Your Journey to Joy. This book will help you learn gratitude as a way of life, show you why there are so many reasons to be grateful, and help you learn Thanksgiving day by day. In addition to Nancy's book, we also have the Choosing Gratitude 2025 Wall Calendar from Revive Our Hearts. It uses quotes from that book by Nancy along with scripture passages to be a constant, gentle reminder throughout the next year of the importance of thankfulness. I'll say this too, this calendar, it would be an excellent Christmas gift for friends and family. Just an idea. Now, you'll find more information about both the book and the calendar at our website, reviveourhearts.com, or call us at 1-800-569-5959. You know, it's easy for me to turn on a microphone and use phrases like, walk with joy through the thorns of life. But living it, that's a lot different. Tomorrow, we'll hear from some women who have lived it. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts, and we'll end our time today with one of those real-life examples. Here's Amanda Cassian.
I named my daughter, my youngest daughter, Josephine Hope. And the word, or the name Josephine, means God increases. And she's a COVID baby, so at the time, I was really struggling with hope and, you know, where our security lies, because the world was changing so fast and people were turning on each other. And I wanted a reminder of God's word and who he is. And so her name is Josephine Hope, which means God increases hope. And as I age, as my years come to an end, and it could come to an end tomorrow, God is further increasing my hope as I come to know him more. And that hope is an anchor for me. It is a hope that I don't have to worry about tomorrow. When I think of Peter stepping out of the boat, when he fixed his eyes on Christ, his anchor, he could walk on water. But when he looked to the right or to the left, that's when he sank. And so for me, I want to fix my eyes on Christ, who is the anchor of my soul, so that I do not sink. He keeps me afloat.
This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.